Well, hi everyone. Good morning. Wow, good job. All right, well, my name is Jerry O'Sullivan, and we're currently in a series called Be Still, My Anxious Heart, and it's a series about overcoming anxiety, which I just think is such an important topic. But let's talk a little bit about what exactly anxiety is. Many times anxiety is confused with fear, so let's clarify a few things. Anxiety and fear are cousins, but they're not twins. Fear sees threat. Anxiety imagines one. Fear screams, get out. Anxiety ponders, what if? Fear results in fight or flight. Anxiety results in doom and gloom. Fear is the pulse that pounds when we are camping and we see a rattlesnake. Anxiety is the idea that I can never ever walk across the grass again because there might be a snake. Why is anxiety a big deal? Because chances are that you or someone that you know and love seriously struggles with anxiety. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, anxiety disorders have reached an epidemic level in America. Over 50 million Americans feel the effects of panic attacks, phobias, and or anxiety disorders. The United States is the most anxious nation in the world. Citizens of most foreign countries experience one-fifth the anxiety levels of most Americans. And what's amazing is that they most have less necessities and technology. But also, when people from other countries come to America, guess what happens to them? They get anxious. Yeah. It's something about our culture that makes people anxious. I believe that one of the things contributing to more anxious culture in America is our personality, specifically type A or type B personalities. How many of you are familiar with the term type A or B personality? You've heard that term before, okay? All right, how many of you would describe yourselves as type A personality? Type A, all right? How many type Bs? Type Bs. Right, a couple. How many have no clue what any of this is about? All right, good. All right, you'll learn this morning. In our culture, type A personalities are the ones that get it done. They're the competitive ones. They're the time urgent people. They're the people with the candle burning at both ends. They give off a lot of light and heat. Type B personalities are typically those that are looked at as quiet, easygoing. They're sort of the mirrors that give off the light of our type B friends and family members. Now, one of the things that's interesting is that most people don't really identify themselves as type B. In our culture, it's almost like, oh, I'm not a type B. They might think I'm lazy. Most of us, if you think about it, we typically identify with that type A behavior. I think it's more American. And here's the actual where all this came from. There were some doctors, some cardiologists, and they had a waiting room, and they noticed that their chairs were wearing out. So they called in a guy to reupholster the chairs, and the upholsterer said this: there's something different about your patients. I've never seen anyone wear out chairs like this. And the doctors looked at the chairs, and the chairs had wear on the edges and on the arms, and that was it. So people were literally waiting on the edge of their seat to jump up the moment that they were called. And the doctors wondered if this was something that indicated people would have more heart disease. So they started to do some research, and they looked at how people sat and interacted in their waiting room and what their mannerisms were like. And lo and behold, they found that type A people were more than 50% more likely to have heart disease than type B people. So, type B was simply labeled that they assigned to people who weren't type A. So, for those of us who are type A, it's like, oh boy, you know, get my heart checked. But why don't you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. There's a section of scripture that we'll look at today. It's page 1044. And we're going to look at a section of scripture where Jesus gives us insight on how to overcome and deal with anxiety. Now, the type A personality should be described as really, I think, an anxious personality. And Jesus is going to teach us how to cultivate a type B personality. He's going to teach us that the kingdom, it comes with type B personalities. We still get it done, but there's a whole lot less anxiety when we're a little bit more laid back and we're careful about what we think about. I even describe type B personality as more of a believer's personality. But let's pray here and pause for a moment. God, I know that in a room this size, there are lots of anxious people here. Many who worry constantly and are being held back in work and life and family and faith because of anxiety in their life. And Lord, we just pray that you'd overcome my weakness, my inability, and speak to us through your scriptures, by your Spirit. Help us to know how to live. Help us be guided by Jesus. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at this first section of scripture here from Luke chapter 12. We'll start at verse 22. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very, very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them." So two personality types are pointed out by Jesus in the text. Which do you want to represent your life? So type A, you think mostly about your wants and what is lacking, resulting in anxiety and worry. Type B, you think carefully about how God has provided for you, especially through the cross, resulting in gratitude and faith. Now Jesus gives us two examples here. He says, consider the ravens and consider how the wildflowers grow. Now consider is defined as thinking carefully about something. He says, think carefully about this. Think carefully about how God cares for the simplest of creatures, providing for them, more than providing them. He goes above and beyond. The ravens are very, very type B. They don't sow or reap. They don't drive tractors or harvest wheat. And yet Jesus asks us, do they appear well cared for? Oh my goodness, yes. He then turns our attention to the flowers of the field. By the same token, very type B behavior. They don't do anything. Even though their lifespan is short, God dresses them up for red carpet appearances. Even Solomon, the richest king in all of history, did not dress as finely. Again, type B's getting it done. Now, Jesus is teaching us here that one of the antidotes for anxiety, you know what it is? It's gratitude. Gratitude. It's huge. Gratitude leads us off the riverbank of if only and escorts us into the fertile valley of already. The type A person thinks, Lord, if only I had this or that or the other thing, I'd be okay. These thoughts result in ungrateful, anxious heart. The type B person thinks with a grateful heart, saying, oh, look at what the Lord has already given me. This, that, the other. Thank you, God. These thoughts result in a grateful, faith-filled heart. You have a choice of what you think about. You can actually pick what you think about. You didn't select your birthplace, your parents, your siblings. We can't select the weather. Unless you go on vacation somewhere, maybe you can a little bit. But there are many things in our life we have no choice over. But one of the things you can think about, many of us tend to think about what's lacking and what we worry about. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't think about what's lacking. Don't think about what's missing. He says in verse 27, you cannot add a single hour to your life by worrying. As Corrie ten Boom put it, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrow, but it empties today of strength. Say that again. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrow, but it empties today of strength. Jesus says worry is a waste of time. A lot of us are worriers, big time worriers. We're professional worriers. Jesus says, don't be professional in that way. So this week I was flying down to Houston, and you're going to hear more about that in a moment, but I couldn't help but notice this huge air traffic control tower at Bush International Airport. This thing was the biggest one I've ever seen. It made me think about, did you know that all of us function as the air traffic controllers of our mental airport? All of us have a mental airport, which we are the controllers. You occupy the control tower and direct the mental traffic of your world. Our thoughts are the planes that circle above, coming and going. If one of them lands or one of them leaves, it's because you gave it permission. You can overcome and reduce anxiety by what you let land in your mind, what you dwell on, what you think about. Jesus tells us here, using examples of birds and flowers, to think about and meditate on what you do have, what you are thankful for. Fill your mind with thoughts of gratitude. Think about what we think about. We need to think about what we think about. It's very important. Proverbs 4:23. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Reducing or overcoming anxiety requires healthy thinking. Let me give you an example of this. This past week, I was serving with a team of 19 people down in Houston, Texas, from Shelter Rock. We were helping families recover from Hurricane Harvey. There are still thousands of homeless people living in tents, living in cars, living in RVs, living in unheated houses, sleeping on the floor with no water in their houses. It is a disaster, a complete disaster, and it's not in the news. And the only people that are really helping, the Red Cross is still there helping a little bit, but it's the church. The church is the only one who's doing anything to help people get back into their houses. One of the families we were able to serve was Edie and Gary George. Here's a picture of their home during the hurricane. Okay, chest-high water in their home. They lost almost everything. They had no flood insurance because their neighborhood, which they've lived in this house for 41 years, has never flooded. They now live in a borrowed motorhome, and they're doing their best to try to rebuild, but they're only given $20,000 from FEMA, and with no flood insurance, that's near impossible to rebuild their house. Every single thing that touched the water, other than the studs, have to be replaced. So they were helped by a friend that went to a local church, and they were suggested to give a call to a local not-for-profit called Rebuild South Texas. And they called, and they put their application in. And God provided amongst 100 other people kind of waiting in line, but their application was picked. Now, I want to give you a little glimpse into the year, this past 2017, that this family had. I'm going to talk a little bit about Edie. Edie, who I got to meet really well, and she's a committed follower of Jesus Christ. She has a faith and belief for many years, but Hurricane Harvey was just the eye of a perfect storm in her life in 2017. Started off in January when one of her best friends suddenly died unexpectedly. A few months later, her son, who had struggled with opiate addiction for 10 years but had become clean and sober for 4 years, recommitted his life to Christ, was leading other people to faith in Christ and sobriety through AA and NA, died in May because of complications from years of addiction. They have several dogs, but their favorite dog, their most beloved dog, ran away and never came back in July. Then the hurricanes hit in August, and it didn't just flood their home, but it also took Edie's job. Her job as a hairdresser, that was flooded too. Even Home Depot was flooded and closed down, okay? Took her job. She had no means of income now, no place to live. And they've been living in a rented RV for the last 5 months. But here's the amazing thing. Why I kind of fell in love with this woman. When one of our team members asked her, you know, Edie, did you get angry at God? Or are you worrying? Or are you fearful? And she said these words that I think were so powerful. She said, no, only gratitude. Only gratitude. And that just blew us all away. She encouraged us in our faith. Seeing what she's going through, and she's not complaining, she's not whining, she's not begging. She just has gratitude to God for what he has provided through God and his people. So I'd encourage you, you're going to hear more about Rebuild South Texas, but go to their Facebook page. Not now, but later. You just search Rebuild South Texas, and you can see some video and some things that are happening there. But I encourage you, if you can, donate. I guarantee you the money is going to the right place, to the right people. They have a simple GoFundMe page that is helping people rebuild their lives and give them hope. Now, if you were in Edie's situation, let's go into her shoes. Would you respond with those words, only gratitude? In the midst of various storms of life, the devil fills the sky with planes that carry nothing but fear and worry. And he's doing his best to convince us to let them land and unload their stinking cargo into our minds. The devil is to hope what termites are to an oak. He'll chew you up from the inside out. Exaggerated, overstated, inflated, irrational thoughts are his specialty. No one will ever love me. Everyone is against me. I'll never recover. I'll never get out of debt. I'll never rebuild. I'll never find the right person. All lies. No problem is unsolvable. No life irredeemable. No one is unloved or unlovable. But Satan wants us to think we are. The only thoughts Edie allows to land in her mind are for what God has already provided. And as a result, she is filled with gratitude. Satan is being defeated. But what do you do when you notice you are becoming anxious? Satan has gotten a foothold and you're really struggling with negative thoughts. What do you do? Sooner or later, all of us will struggle with worry and anxiety. We need a plan B. You know, a few years ago, when I was a youth pastor here at church, I had a young man who was very involved in the youth group who took his life. And that's never an easy thing, but what made matters worse was that, you know, I felt that the counsel I gave to him and the time I spent with him kind of the week leading up to his death didn't help him, may have even discouraged him. So much so that I had some students in the youth group that really in part blamed me for his death. I got to tell you, friends, I was anxious. I was depressed. I felt guilty. I felt horrible. You know, one of the families in the church saw that I was struggling, and they said, Jerry, you know, take some time. Go out to our home out east and just be. Just be still, listen for God. And I said, yeah, thank you, I need that. And the amazing thing is that when I went out there and I spent some time, the Holy Spirit met me and started a process of healing my mind and helping me overcome my anxiety and really speaking directly to me. Now, there wasn't an audible voice, but it might as well have been an audible voice because God spoke to me as I read, as I prayed, and as I meditated on a section of scripture that I want to give to you. This is my go-to scripture when I'm really struggling with anxiety and worry and having a hard time. It's from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's a key verse for me. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. Now, this scripture taught me that when I feel anxious, when I'm worrying, when I'm struggling, to consider him. Consider him. To think carefully about Jesus on the cross. Verse 3 read something like this to me when I read it. Think carefully about Jesus. what Jesus has endured on the cross for you so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because of my guilt and what I was letting into my mind, I was losing heart. I wanted to give up. I wanted to quit. But this verse told me, don't do that. It reminded me that I was loved and that I was forgiven by God, regardless of others loved me or forgave me. I need to remember that what Jesus had done for me on the cross, but what really helped me was verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. As I thought about that, as I meditated on those words, God reminded me that Jesus bled and died on the cross for my sin out of love. In my struggle against sin and death, I was anxious and sad, but you know what? I hadn't lost a drop of blood. Jesus had sacrificed so much more than I had. In the midst of what seemed like failure, I still knew that Jesus died to make a way for me, and I was loved by him. And really, that was all that mattered. Sinless Jesus substituted himself for all who would believe in him and call him Savior and Lord. And that just gave me hope. I'm still here today. I didn't quit. You know, we gave you these little cards and a little stack of cards. And if you didn't get them coming in, you can get them right at the doors there as you exit. And these cards are really meant to be a tool, to be a sword, to kind of fend off Satan when he's trying to get into your head, when he's trying to give you these thoughts and these memories or these suggestions that you know are not helpful. You're to use this. Focus on these cards. Focus on the scriptures that the God's promises that remind you who you are and the hope we have in Christ. I would encourage you to memorize them. But if you can't memorize them, at least keep them close by. And when you're really struggling, these are hopefully some of the go-to things that you'll go to and just would give you peace and help you consider him and what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. So which personality type do you want to describe you? Type A, you think about your wants and what is lacking, resulting in worry and anxiety. Or type B, you think carefully about God has provided for you through the cross, resulting in gratitude and faith. Which personality do you want to represent your life? Let's look at the next section of scripture. One more little teaching here. Verse 31. Jesus says, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And again, two personality types are pointed out here by Jesus. Which do you want to represent your life? So type A, they use their energy to win in the kingdom of this world, wanting to finish first, resulting in a restless heart because you are alone. Type B, use their energy to seek God first, trusting him to provide all that we need because we belong to Jesus. Jesus says, seek his kingdom first. We need to sort out our priorities and know what is most important to us. Our own kingdom or his kingdom? When it comes to your life energy, your time, your talent, and your treasure, how are you using it? He says, little flock, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus says, if you're following me as the good shepherd, just like sheep following a shepherd, they have access to all the pastures and the lands of that shepherd. Jesus says that in Jesus Christ, we've been given the keys to his kingdom. If we choose to seek his kingdom and live for him, Jesus says that we will have purses that never wear out. We'll never lack for anything on earth. But he goes on to say we will also have a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief can come near and no moth can destroy. God will provide everything we need here and now, but also for all of eternity. What kingdom are you seeking? Where are you investing your time, your talent, and your treasure? God's kingdom or your own? Because Jesus is very clear. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. First and foremost, we need to put our faith in Jesus, but once we have faith in Jesus, we're to earnestly seek him. What does that mean? Well, earnestly is an adverb. It means doing something with sincere and intense devotion. That's to describe our faith. I remember the first time that I came to Shelter Rock Church, I was a high school student, and I wasn't used to church, and I looked around like, man, these people are into this. But I sensed the sincerity. Something was different about this church than the church that I'd grown up in. And the author of Hebrews says that we're to be very serious about seeking to know Jesus. It means Jesus is the driver, not the co-pilot. It means that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. It means that he's in charge and you need to obey his commands, even the difficult ones, like loving your enemies and forgiving those that betray you. It means that you want to build his kingdom rather than your own. When you seek God's kingdom earnestly, we put Jesus first, and here's what you get. Your reward is a peace-filled life, and here and now, but also for all of eternity, without anxiety. How? When you have Christ, what you have is far greater than what you don't have in this life. Edie's a living example of a peace-filled life, a heart that is whole, even in the midst of chaos, because of her faith in Christ. Can death take our peace? No, Jesus is greater than death. Can failure take our peace? No, Jesus is greater than our sin. Can betrayal take our peace? No, Jesus will never leave us. Can sickness take our peace? No, God has promised on this side of the grave and on the other to heal us. Can disappointment take our peace? No, because even though our plans may not work out, we know that God still has a plan. Can losing our stuff take our peace? No, because our greatest treasure is knowing Christ, and nobody can ever take that from us. When you earnestly seek first the kingdom of God, you receive Jesus Christ, and what you have in Christ is greater than what you don't have in this life and life to come. You have God, who is crazy about you, and the forces of heaven to monitor and protect you. It's hard to be filled with anxiety when you have the living presence of Jesus within you. You know, I want to tell you a story of a guy, a guy we met who is the head of a Rebuild South Texas. His name is Shane Perry, and he's serving full time. He's a contractor that was living in East Texas area and left his job when the hurricane first hit, and he was one of those first responders on the Cajun Navy there, pulling people off rooftops and helping them. And he loves Jesus. And when others went home, he stayed. And he feels that it's God's calling him to help the people of South Texas rebuild. And he is basically functioning as a lead contractor there while teams of volunteers come in. And he kind of works with them and equips them. But he's a living example of someone that is using all his energy, his time, his talent, and his treasure to earnestly seek the kingdom of God. So I want to introduce you to Shane. Let's watch a short little video.
Gary, I am with Rebuild South Texas, which is now turned into a charitable organization called Rebuild Ministries. After the hurricane, I felt really compelled by God to come back. I was here for the search and rescue efforts during the hurricane, and while I was at home, I felt really compelled to come back and help the people who were part of the rescues and to rebuild their homes. I'm a builder by trait, and it's just something God called me to do. And so I drove down to South Texas and just got started, and God has just completely taken over and turned it into a movement. And took just a useless person with a few tools and turned things into something really, really great. And that's because I just surrendered everything to him. I've given away everything I have, and I'm voluntarily homeless because that's what Jesus required me to do. I think that's what he requires everyone to do, to seek him first and stop building treasures here and build our treasures in heaven. And here's what I learned is it's not about the building. It's about the ministry. It's not about doing something big every day. It's about making a little difference every day. And I get on my knees every morning and I ask God to send me and tell me what to do. And I just seek him first all day long. I stay with him all day long. And I drove down here with a sleeping bag and a pillow, not knowing where I was going to go. And I haven't missed a meal yet. And I haven't missed a bed yet. I've had a cot and three hots every day. And that's because I'm seeking his kingdom first. Because he tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you.
So, yeah, absolutely. This guy is doing tremendous, tremendous good for the kingdom down in Houston, where we were working with people that they don't go to church, they don't believe in Jesus, but all of a sudden they're like, why are you here? Why are you loving me? You don't even know me. So again, just a guy that is sold out for the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. You don't have to quit your job. You don't have to sell all your stuff. You don't have to move to Houston with a sleeping bag and a pillow. You don't need to do that. But you do need to do something. You need to do something. There's nothing wrong with having possessions and houses and cars and bank accounts. Those are all good things. But are you looking to bring glory to God or yourself through them? To build up your own kingdom or God's kingdom? What are you doing to earnestly seek God? What are you doing? Are you consistently and systematically reading the Bible? Do you have a Bible? Are you reading it? Are you memorizing scripture? Are you serving someone somewhere other than your family? I'm all about serving your family first, but hopefully we can go outside of that circle. Are you praying? If God were to answer your prayers, would it make a difference in anyone's life but your own? If I was to look at your calendar and your bank statements, would I be able to tell that you're passionate about seeking God's kingdom, building up God's kingdom? Anxiety tends to disappear when we earnestly seek God. Shane doesn't have time for anxiety. He's got too many things going on, good things. When we earnestly seek God, don't miss this. When we seek his kingdom, when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. The result is less anxiety because we know we belong to Jesus, who will fight for us and protect us. You know, I want to close with a true story. It's a story told in Max Lucado's book, Anxious for Nothing. There's a couple on the book card outside. And again, if you're looking for something that will give you more insight, it's a great book to read, Max Lucado's book, Anxious for Nothing. But it's a story about a boy named Noah Drew. And Noah was about 3 years old when he was making a short drive from his house to the local neighborhood pool. His mom, Leanne, had just pulled out of the driveway and was driving so slow that the automatic locks hadn't engaged. Noah wasn't strapped properly in his car seat. He got out of his car seat and opened the door and promptly fell out on the pavement. And his mom didn't realize what happened until she felt a bump and realized she just ran over her son. She came to a quick stop. His father, Ben, jumped out of the car and found Noah on the pavement. "He's alive," he screamed out. He shouted and placed him on the seat. Noah's legs were covered in blood. He was shaking violently. Leanne hurried over to the passenger seat and held Noah on her lap as Ben got behind the wheel and drove straight to the ER. Incredibly, the x-rays and tests showed no broken bones. He'd been run over by the car, but nothing but a few cuts and bruises. Later that night, Leanne dropped to her knees and thanked God for sparing her son. She then stretched out of the bed next to Noah. He was asleep, at least she thought he was. And as she was laying beside him in the dark, he said, "Mama, Jesus caught me. She said, he did. Noah replied, I told Jesus, thank you. And he said, you're very welcome. The next day he gave some details. Mama, Jesus has brown hands. He catched me like this, and he held his hands outstretched. The next day he told her that Jesus has brown hair also. Then she said, well, any more information about Jesus? And he said, no, that's all. Kind of a nonchalant way. But that night when he was praying, he said, thank you, Jesus, for catching me. You know, hurricanes bear down on us, as do unemployment, sickness, and death, and various calamities. But Jesus still catches his children, his little flock that belong to him. He still extends his arms. He still sends his angels, even in the midst of the worst trials and storms of life. We need to consider the ravens. Consider the sparrow. The simplest creatures are loved and cared for by God. Well, we're made in his image. He loves us most of all. Take on that type B personality as a believer when the storms come. When you do, instead of anxiety, you can have a peaceful heart because you know that you belong to Jesus. Here's our big idea to summon everything up. How do we reduce our anxiety? By thinking carefully about what God has provided rather than what he has not, and using our energy to seek God first, trusting him to provide all that we need because we belong to Jesus. Now we're going to sing a song. And I want you to listen to the words of this song because they speak to this truth that God cares for the simplest of creatures, even a sparrow. Let's sing together.
Should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven?
I know he watches.
I know he watches. and I know He watches me.
Why don't we do this? Let's all stand together and close in prayer. Just stand with me. And here's what I'd love you to do. You know, whatever you know has been just harassing you, the thoughts that you know are not from God, that they're from the evil one, that have brought worry and anxiety into your life. Just think of those things right now. Just whatever it is, whatever specific thing has been just causing you angst. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your palms up. And I want you to think about that thing. And I want you to put them down. Put your palms down. Say this simple prayer. God, this anxiety, this fear that's been in my life, I don't want it anymore. Take it out of my life. Empty my mind and my heart, so I can fill it with you. Just put your palms up. Consider Him. Consider Jesus. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Say, come, Holy Spirit. Fill that void in my life. Give me your peace. Help me to know and have faith in Jesus. Help me to trust Him right now. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Help me now to live for you, to keep my thoughts on you. God, I just thank you for those in this room that know you, that are walking with you. Help them to walk with the peace and the love and the life that truly comes from having faith in Jesus Christ. Use them, Lord God, to make a difference in this world by building up your kingdom, by expanding your kingdom. I thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.